Brother Jason, I welcome you today. We have an excellent crowd and appreciate those who are making the visit with us. We encourage you to get your Bible and to search the Scriptures with us this morning. Our only appeal here is to the truth, and we invite you to check into the things that are being taught, search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. Appreciate those of you who are making a visit with us. Invite you to come again and again as you have time. The topic on the board, His Grace Reaches Me, is the title of a song written by Whitey Gleason. It's not in our particular hymnal, but it's a beautiful song that expresses deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. And to a last through eternity, now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me. Beneath the title of this song is Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, where Paul talks about being justified by His grace. I want to talk to us about that concept. His grace reaches me. As you pick up your Bible and read its pages, you'll find that the Scriptures have much to say about God's grace. In fact, if you were to begin reading in Genesis 1 and read all the way through Genesis Revelation 22, you'd come across the word grace 170 times. The word grace simply means favor. Sometimes the Bible talks about the favor of man, but oftentimes the Bible talks about the favor of God toward man. That's the use of the word grace that we make in our particular study. God's grace for man. As we begin our study, let me call your attention to three things about God's grace that everybody needs to know. And that is, first of all, the fact that God's grace has appeared to all. Writing Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." If God's grace has appeared unto all men, then God's grace has appeared to you. It's appeared to the person sitting next to you, to each and every one of us today. What a great blessing that God's grace has appeared unto all men. The second thing I want us to know about God's grace is the fact that God's grace justifies. In writing the Roman Christians in chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul talked about the fact that we're justified by God's grace when he said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To be justified is to be made just or right in the sight of God. And that cannot happen. It will not happen apart from God's grace. And so God's grace has appeared to you, and God's grace justifies you. But let me suggest to you a third thing that you need to know about God's grace. And that is the fact that God's grace saves you. Writing to Ephesians in chapter 2, twice Paul makes the point that we're saved by God's grace. First, in the latter part of verse 5, when he writes, "By grace you're saved." And then again in verse 8 when he utters, "For by grace are you saved." And so God's grace has appeared to you. It justifies you. And it saves you. You ought to be glad and grateful that God's grace reaches you. Let me think with you about some examples of God's grace reaching people. And then the fact that God's grace reaches even me today. As you make your study of the fact that God's grace reaches us, let me suggest to us, first of all, that God's grace reached Noah. The first time that we're introduced to God's grace reaching people is in the days of Noah. If you come with me back to the book of Genesis and the 6th chapter, let's just try to put ourselves back to Genesis 6 and the conditions in which Noah lived. It was a sad time, a dismal picture in the history of mankind as he's declined and degenerated into wickedness, so deteriorated that God has decided to bring an end to all flesh. Genesis 6 and verse 5 reports, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Bible reports that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Verses 12 and 13. Can you imagine living at that time in the midst of such wickedness, corruption, and violence? Could God's grace reach anybody during that time? It did. As we're introduced to God's grace in verse 8, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God's grace reached Noah and made provision for him to be saved from the destruction of the old world. That plan of salvation involved the making of an ark, as God commissioned the patriarch in Genesis 6 and verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. God gave him the materials by which he was to build it in the instructions. He told him that he was to make rooms in the ark. He gave him the number of stories, 3 stories, 1 window, 1 door, gave him the dimensions of it, told him what to take into the ark. And Noah availed himself of God's grace as he had enough faith to do what God said. Genesis 6 and verse 22 records, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And again in chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 picks up on this Old Testament event and made mention of the faith of Noah in verse 7 when he wrote, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Notice that Noah was not saved by grace alone, but he was saved by grace through faith. As his faith was put to work in building the ark like God told him to. But I cannot make a study of his grace reaching me without being impressed with the fact that his grace first reached Noah. But as I got to thinking about this idea of his grace reaching people, I thought about the fact that God's grace reached Saul of Tarsus. You remember where we're first introduced to Saul? It's in connection with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was among the 7 appointed in Acts chapter 6. He was a man that was described as being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There were those that set up false witnesses that brought accusations against him that weren't true. And he had opportunity to give defense. And that's what he's doing in Acts chapter 7. It's his counsel defense sermon. And those that listened to that sermon didn't like what they heard. They stopped their ears. They ran on him with one accord. And it's in connection with this that we're introduced to a young man whose name was Saul in verse 58, at whose feet they laid the clothes, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Notice that here Saul of Tarsus appears, holding the clothes, and the Bible says that he gave his consent. And as for Saul in Acts 8 and verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Writing Timothy about his former life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who describes himself before, says in verse 13, who was before? What were you before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God's grace could reach a man like that? Could God's grace reach Saul? In fact, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. Here's a man who's persecuting Christians. Can God's grace reach such a man as Saul? Let's see. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute. I thought he was persecuting the church. And yet the Lord said, why persecutest thou me? The Lord has such a relationship with his people that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. What you do to one, you do to the other. Christ is the head and the church is the body. Christ is the foundation and the church is the house. Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And as the judgment scene of Matthew 25 pictures, to do to one is to do to the other, and to neglect one is to neglect the other. As the Lord said, ye visited me, or ye visited me not. And they said, when saw we thee? And he said, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these brethren, ye did it unto me. And so here is a man who is persecuting the Lord by persecuting his people. And God's grace reaches him. As he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice the individuality of that. The fact that he said, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the greatest question that can come from the lips of any man or woman. And it ought to be on our minds. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I ought to be of such a disposition that whatever the Lord would have me to do, I'm going to do it. He could have been left without hope. He could have been told, there's nothing that you can do. You've been too bad. You're beyond the possibility of being justified or being saved. But he wasn't left in that miserable state. God made provision for him to do something. You might take note of that word in verse 6 when he says, arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You got to underscore that word must. It's not that it was just a suggestion. As if you could take it or leave it. But whatever he's going to be told will be a must. It's imperative. It's absolutely essential. Now when you study about God's grace reaching Saul, you can't just read Acts chapter 9. You need to read also Acts chapters 22 and 26 to get the full story. In Acts chapter 9, you have Luke's account. He's the author of the book of Acts. In chapters 22 and 26, you have this man's account, who's later called Paul. Paul rehearses the manner of his conversion before an angry Jewish mob in chapter 22, and then again before a king named Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And when you read all three of those, you get the whole story, the complete picture as to when God's grace reached Saul. And as you turn over to the parallel account in Acts 22, you find he meets up with a certain disciple by the name of Ananias. You remember that? Can you imagine being sent to Saul and the reputation that he had here? He's put to death Christians, and you're called to go to him and preach the gospel to him. Ananias goes. And he says, as recorded in verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Or in other words, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, to think that God's grace could reach such a man and make it possible for his sins to be washed away is amazing, isn't it? And that's why we could sing as we were led so ably just a few moments ago in that beautiful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace made it possible for a wretch like Saul to be saved. To think that God could have something for him to do whereby his sins could be washed away. And he had enough faith in God that when he was instructed by the man of God, arise and be baptized, he did that. For Acts 9 and 18 records that he forthwith arose and was baptized. And the apostle was grateful for God's grace. Notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul wrote young Timothy. He said in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Don't you imagine Paul was grateful to God as he expressed for the fact that God's grace reached him. And you might think, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know who I've been. You don't know the things that I've done. I've been too bad to be saved. There's no way God's grace could reach me. He said in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't have to know what you've done. But I do know that if God's grace could reach a man like Saul, his grace can reach you. And Saul availed himself of God's amazing grace by doing what he was instructed to do. When he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, he arose and he was baptized. Let me think with you another example where God's grace reached somebody. And that is the fact that not only did God's grace reach Noah and Saul, but God's grace reached those in the city of Corinth. Come with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. When the apostle writing to the Corinthians said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, those who are unrighteous will not go to heaven. And he gives some examples of unrighteousness. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That could have been the end of the story right there. It could be that such will not go to heaven, that they are left in a miserable state without any hope of being saved whatsoever. But that's not where the story ends. Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. That is, those to whom he was writing were guilty of these acts of unrighteousness. But notice he's able to speak of that in the past tense. Such were some of you. But ye are. It's not what you were, it's what ye are. And what are they now? Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I've got a question, and that is, why the difference? Why is it that at one time they were unrighteous, but now they're washed, they're sanctified, they're justified? What made the difference? You know what it was? God's grace reached them. I know that's the case because, remember that little text we started with? In Romans 3 and 24, how Paul said, being justified by his grace. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, ye are justified. And so that was accomplished by God's grace. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful to God that his grace reached the Corinthians. And don't you think the Corinthians too were grateful that God's grace reached them? And we read about how they availed themselves of God's grace in Acts chapter 18 when the preacher went to Corinth. Paul, who was before Saul, the persecutor, makes a trip to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And he's not there just touring the city and seeing the sights. He's there to preach the gospel. And Acts 18:8 records, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You know what they've just done? Allowed God's grace to reach them. It could have been that they had been left without hope. They couldn't do anything. They're destined for an eternal separation from God, but God's grace reached them. And when they're hearing about it, they believed and they were baptized. Let me think with you about another example. As God's grace reached the Corinthians, I suggest to you that God's grace reached those in Ephesus. Notice in your Bible, in the second letter of Paul's Ephesian epistle, how that he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "You hath he quickened," that is, you've been made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want you to see a difference. Kind of a before and after. Some companies, in an effort to try to get you to buy their product, might show you a before and after picture. Here's what it looked like before. And here's what it looks like after. And there's a big difference, generally, to try to impress you with the need to buy whatever it is they're wanting you to buy. Well, here's a good before and after picture. Look at who these folks were before. Before God's grace reached them, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's not that they were dead physically, they were dead spiritually. And that's the worst way you can be dead. Did you know that you can be alive physically? You can be moving and being and working and be sitting even here today and yet be dead spiritually? That's true. How is that possible? Well, the Bible talks about a physical death that occurs, and that's when the spirit separates from the body. Only the body that dies, the spirit continues to live. James 2:26, "As the body without the spirit is dead." And Ecclesiastes 12:7 talks about when the dust will return to the earth as it was. This body is made of dust. God took man and formed it of the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7. The dust is going to go back to the earth from whence it came. But the spirit unto God who gave, that's physical death. But then there's a spiritual death. It's an eternal death, and that's the eternal separation of man's spirit from God. That's when, at the judgment, the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And those at the Lord's coming who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. And so these folks were spiritually dead in their sins. To be eternally separated from God if they didn't do something about it. Let me ask you, why be in that condition? Why be dead in trespasses and sins when you can be quickened, when you can be made alive? Would you rather be alive or dead? It's up to you. But notice another point of difference. The fact that in verse 11 he says, "Remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," that at that time, that is before, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. I don't know of any sadder place to be than to be without Christ, without hope, and without God. They could have been left in that condition. They could have been told there's nothing you can do whereby you can have hope or be saved. But notice the present. Here's the after. Verse 13. Now things are different. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Here's folks who at one time were far off from God, but now they're nigh. Here's those that were without Christ. Now they're in Christ. Notice another difference. He says in verse 19, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens." At one time they were strangers, foreigners. Now what are they? Fellow citizens. See the difference? At one time they were dead. Now they're alive. At one time they were far off. Now they're not. They were without God, without hope, without Christ. Now they're in Christ. They were strangers and foreigners. Now they're fellow citizens. Let me ask you, why the difference? What was it that brought about this conversion? You know what it was? His grace reached the Ephesians. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, by grace you're saved. And again in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. And in chapter 1, when he talks about in Christ, he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And just as Noah availed himself of God's amazing grace by faith, as he did what God told him to do, and Saul availed himself of God's grace by faith when he arose and was baptized as he was instructed to do, and the Corinthians availed themselves of God's grace by hearing, believing, and being baptized, the Ephesians availed themselves of God's grace when they obeyed the gospel. You read about that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. As Paul makes a trip to Ephesus, he encounters 12 men that had received John's baptism, a baptism that was then invalid, that had expired. And how that John came to them, that they should believe on him that should after come, that is Christ. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Acts 19, when they heard this, not when they felt something, not when some feeling came over them, but when they heard this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They've just availed themselves of God's amazing grace. And let me recommend to you that just as God's grace reached all of these, God's grace can reach you. His grace, as the song suggests, reaches me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me, and to a last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me. The Scriptures teach all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If all have sinned, that means you sin. And people are misunderstanding how it is that they become guilty of sin. They think they're born that way. That when they're born into this world, they inherit the guilt of their father's sin. And he got it from his father. And that was passed down all the way from Adam. Sometimes called Adamic sin, or original sin. The Bible does not teach that. In Ezekiel 18 and 20, for example, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And so if we're not born that way, how do we become guilty of sin? Well, sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3:4. As we transgress God's law, either by going beyond what God says or falling short of what God says, we become guilty of sin. And in 1 John 5:17, John said, all unrighteousness is sin. When we commit acts of unrighteousness, like the Corinthians, of whom we read in 1 Corinthians 6:9, we become guilty of sin. And there's a high price to be paid for that. Remember the price of sin? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, eternal separation from God. And we could have been left without hope. We could have been left for an eternal destiny to be separated from God in a place of torment. But God's grace reaches us. God bestowed His grace on all, as His grace appeared to every man. But just because His grace has appeared to you and justifies and saves does not mean you're automatically saved and justified today without any conditions on your part, without doing anything. Noah had to do some things. He had to prepare an ark. Saul had some things to do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he rose and he was baptized. The Corinthians had some things to do. They hearing, believed, and were baptized. The Ephesians did something. The Bible says they're baptized. And you must do something. In order for God's grace to reach you, you must do what God calls upon you to do. To hear His word. And we do that as we read it and as we're taught it. You've heard it today. And you must believe it. The question is, do you believe what you've heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. There's no reason for anyone to die that way, because His grace has made it possible for you to go where He is, and that is in heaven. You must not only believe, but you must repent of your sins. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. that involves a change in my mind and attitudes, a change in my actions. That if I'm involved in sinful activity, I quit doing those things. And if there's some things I've not been doing that I need to be, I straighten all that up. I get my life on track to do what God would have me to do. That's repentance. It involves an acknowledgement of wrongdoing and a straightening of one's course to follow after the way of the Lord. You must confess your faith. The Lord said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, Matthew 10:32. And that's what the Ethiopian did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you make that confession today? We'll be happy to baptize you. You must be baptized. Did you notice Saul, Corinthians, Ephesians all had something in common? They were all baptized, weren't they? In Bible days, what did a man have to do to have his sins washed away? He had to be baptized. The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter commanded in Acts 2:38 when folks said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And when you have enough faith to do what God tells you to do, your sins will be forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lamb, by God's amazing grace. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that we're just baptized and then we can continue in sin or... No, God's grace does not give us a license to do as we may please, but teaches the importance of faithfulness. In Revelation 2 and 10, be thou faithful unto death. And so it's a lifelong commitment to think that there's something that I can do to have my sins washed away. God could have left me kind of like Saul laying there on the road. He could have left Saul there just without hope. He said, it's not possible for you to do anything. There's no hope for you. We could have been left like that, couldn't we? But he didn't leave Saul there, and he hadn't left us there. He's given us a plan whereby we can be saved by his grace. And the question is, do we have enough faith to do what he says, as these did, to do what God instructed them to do? There may be those in this audience who've not yet obeyed the gospel, you've not repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and been baptized. We might ask you, as Ananias asked Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Knowing what you know now, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? You know, to think about God's grace giving me opportunity to obey the gospel, to have my sins washed away, I ought to jump at that opportunity. And that's why we read where in Acts 2, for example, the same day, there were folks who gladly received the word and were baptized, and a jailer in Acts 16 who, when he heard these things, he was baptized straightway, the same hour of the night, about midnight. And then to be faithful. You know, it could be that once we become a Christian, once we've been baptized and we sin, the Lord could say, well, you messed it up. You can't go to heaven. There's nothing you can do to have your sins forgiven. But God's grace even reaches us after we've obeyed the gospel, we become unfaithful, when we've fallen away. We've not been steadfast and unmovable. It's possible for a child of God, after he's obeyed the gospel, to fall away and be lost. We see that in the example of Simon, Acts chapter 8. He believed and he was baptized, Acts 8:13. God's grace reached this sorcerer in Samaria. And yet after he was baptized, he sinned. He sinned in thought. He thought that he could purchase the gift of God with money. He said, give me also this power, as he saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. And somebody might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's just a small thing, what he did. But you know, he was told, thy money perish with thee. That's like the Lord said, repent or perish, Luke 13:3. It wasn't a small thing. Sin is no small thing with God. And he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. That he could have been told by Peter, why, there's nothing that you can do. You're beyond help. You're beyond hope. You can't be saved. But he wasn't told that. He was told, repent and pray. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. And I'm grateful that God's grace has reached me. But not only as I was in the past, before I obeyed the gospel, but when there are times of weakness in our life, when we're not as strong as we ought to be, and we're overcome by temptation, instead of enduring temptation, we sin against God. We think things that we shouldn't. We say things that we shouldn't. We do things that we ought not. There are things that we neglect doing that we ought to. That God's grace can reach us if we're willing to repent of our sin, to turn from that, and to ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. His grace reaches me. Has His grace reached you? Have you allowed yourself to come into the benefits of God's grace by doing what it is that God calls upon all of us to do? If we can assist you this morning in responding to God's grace, whether by being baptized or as one who's obeyed the gospel but you become unfaithful and desires the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we'll be happy to do whatever we need to from a spiritual standpoint to be of help to you, that God's grace might reach you. If you'll make your way to the